Good evening. If you would turn over to John chapter 1, verses 35, we'll be starting there. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Now last week we looked at some evidences of Jesus' claims, and we only looked at two of them. We looked at the miracles and His resurrection. And this week, we'll be looking at three testimonies of Jesus' claim, or three testimonies that show that Jesus' claims are true and that show that what He said and what is written about Him is true. So last week we looked at, like I said, the miracles and the resurrection. And this week we'll be looking at the disciples' testimony, the prophets' testimony, and the enemy's testimony. So we're going to look at first the disciples' testimony. And we're going to be looking at why their testimony is so valuable. Why? What is the value in their testimony? Well, these are some reasons why their testimony is so valuable. One, they were with Jesus more than anyone else. They followed Him. They stayed with Him. They went through hardships with Him. These are what these disciples did. And that's why they spent more than Him with anyone else. So they knew more about Him than anyone else. They also saw Him during His public and His private moments. Not only His public moments when He did these miracles and He said these things and taught these things, but they also saw Him in the privacy of a home or someplace. They didn't just see Him in public, and because some people that we know can fake things in public but be completely different in private. And so they were with Him both in public and in private. They also heard claims with their own ears. They didn't hear it from someone else. Someone else didn't tell them the claims that Jesus said, but they heard the claims that He made with their own ears. And they also witnessed miracles with their own eyes. Someone didn't tell them that Jesus did these miracles. And they were like, oh, okay, and then write testimonies about it. But they actually saw these miracles and witnessed them with their own eyes. Some of them also watched Him die on the cross. They watched how He was crucified. And then some also saw Him while He was buried. And then they all saw Him, the apostles saw Him after He was resurrected. He appeared to them after the resurrection, the day after the resurrection, or the day of the resurrection. So these are why the value of these disciples' testimony is so important, because they spent all these reasons, or the reasons why they're valuable, and why when other people make some claims or whatever, like nowadays they make claims, well, they aren't as valuable because they didn't do these things. They weren't with Jesus more than anyone else, and they didn't see Him during His public and private moments. So that's why these claims or their testimony is so valuable. So the first disciple that we will be looking at is Andrew, and this is in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 41. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 41. And I would encourage you to look through your Bibles, because some of these might be a little small, some of the texts. So, starting in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as He walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Then they said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where He was staying and remained with Him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." So Andrew here, he spent time with Jesus. He followed Jesus because he heard what John the Baptist, John the Immerser, was saying about Jesus. And behold, in verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two disciples, one, we don't know what their name is, but we know one was Andrew. And he followed Jesus and he stayed with Him. Now that's really important, that Andrew stayed with Him. And after he had stayed with Him, the first thing that he decided to do was he went and he told his brother, Simon. And he said that in verse 41, he first found his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So he didn't say, "We think we found the Messiah," or "This man may be the Messiah." That he claims that we have found the Messiah. So Andrew's testimony here is that Jesus Christ, this man that they are following, is the Messiah. So this is why Andrew's testimony is important, is because he had spent time with him. He didn't just hear these things, but he saw some of the things that Jesus did. He spent time with Jesus and then goes and tells his brother that we have found the Messiah. So the next people we'll be looking at are some of the disciples. Look over in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Now this is where Jesus walks on the sea. This is where He walks on the water. And we're not going to read this whole thing, but I'd like to read the last two verses in verse 32 and verse 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, that is, Jesus and Peter. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now the people who were in the boat were the people who had gathered up the food, the fragments of food left over from the feeding of the 5,000. So these people had seen Jesus perform this miracle of taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and dispersing it among 5,000 people. Yet, apparently that wasn't enough for them to truly believe. Because then later Jesus is walking on the water and they see this and they're scared. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." They cry that it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," or "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid," is what Jesus tells them in verse 27. And these people are scared of this. And when they find out that it's the Christ, Peter walks out on the water because they saw him walking on the water. And when Peter started to sink after all that, and they get back in the boat, they come to their realization that in verse 33, that truly You are the Son of God. They had seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now they've seen the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And that was enough to make them to believe that truly He was the Son of God. Now we'll look at Peter. Look over in John chapter 6 and verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. Verse 66. From the time many of His disciples went back and walked away with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now these disciples, some of His disciples, turned and walked with Jesus no more. And Jesus asked him, "Are you going to turn away?" And Peter makes the claim that, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So they apparently knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life, that through Jesus they would be saved and have eternal life. And then he says in verse 69, "Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they came to believe and know that Jesus Christ, their testimony is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And finally, we'll be looking at the apostles and their testimony. Look over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves also know Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." So the apostles here are saying that this is on the day when they received the Holy Spirit had fell upon them, and they're speaking to these people who had crucified Jesus Christ. And they said they believed that Jesus was raised, and then that's what their claim here is, that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead, that He had been raised, He had been crucified, put to death, and then raised on the third day. That was their testimony. And the thing is, after this testimony, they did two things. One of the two things is that, and they taught these two things. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior. These are one of the two things. And the next thing that they taught is that they knew it to be true because He died and rose from the dead. The reason they said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and our Savior, is because He prophesied, He talked about how He'd be risen from the dead. Many times He told the apostles that He would be risen on the third day. And then finally He was risen on the third day. And because of that, they knew it to be true that He was the Son of God. Now I want to look at some critics, some people who will say things about, "Oh, well, the things that the apostles say aren't true because of this and because of that. Or the testimonies of the apostles, they can't be determined to be correct. Well, the first person I'd like to look at is, and I came up with these names, Samantha Collins. Now, this is Samantha Collins' argument. Samantha Collins says that we cannot trust what the disciples tell us about Jesus. She argues that the disciples were not very intelligent people and were easily duped by deceivers. They were looking for a Messiah and ready to accept just about anyone who would play the role. When Jesus came on the scene, they were ready to believe whatever he claimed about himself. Their testimony cannot be trusted. Now, as a little side note, I'd like to point out that she's saying that the disciples weren't intelligent people, but Luke was a physician. So that's just one thing I'd like to point out, is that not all the disciples were not very intelligent people. We know that they were intelligent people. Some of them were, at least. But the first person I'd like to look at to back up this claim, or to prove that this what this claim is not true, is John chapter 1 and verse 43. And this is Nathanael. So turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I have said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So, first of all, does it sound like these intelligent people who would just believe anything, or believe someone who would just play the role? Does Nathanael seem like this kind of person? No, because he says over in verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's asking this thing. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't, just because someone came and told him that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Christ, he didn't just falsely believe because he wasn't smart, or just because he was ready to accept any role of some man was playing. No, that's not it. And he says, "Show me." And then in verse 47, or the rest of verse 46, Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so then Jesus says that, does this miracle that, and telling him that he saw him under the fig tree from a far distance off. And this caused Nathanael to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And for him to say, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," in verse 49. So they didn't just come up and say, when someone told them that this man was the Christ, they didn't just believe it just because they were told it. No, this person, Nathanael, was like, "Show me, I don't believe it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he didn't just accept it blindly. He questioned it and was finally shown, and that is why he believed. Also, in Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So they didn't just blindly accept anything, but they came to know that he had come from God because of the signs and the miracles that he did. It wasn't something that they just decided someone told them this and blindly followed it, but they saw these things. And Nicodemus here himself is a Pharisee. And if you don't know, the Pharisees really didn't like Jesus. Yet, as we can see, we'll look at later on with the enemy's testimony, that some of them don't deny the miracles he did, but they tried to do things to get him in trouble or to crucify him, which they ultimately did. But they didn't deny that he performed these miracles. They didn't deny these things. And so to say that these people are unintelligent and just blindly believed is something that can't be true. Now, the next critic I'd like to look at, his name is Michael Thompson. Now, Michael Thompson claims to know where this resurrection myth came from. He says that the disciples were devastated after Jesus was executed. They just could not believe it was all over. Then on Sunday morning, the women who were seen to Jesus' burial went to the wrong tomb, a tomb that just so happened to be empty. They falsely assumed Jesus had been raised and began spreading that rumor. The disciples, eager to do anything to revive their crusade, picked up on this rumor and spread it throughout the world. Now I'd like to look at the mindset or the state of these apostles. First, look over in John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now first we see here that the apostles are assembled together. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10. Mark chapter 16 verses 9 and 10. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. So we see the apostles here are mourning and weeping Jesus' death. Now yes, they were devastated that this Jesus Christ had died. And many times we can see throughout the ministry of Jesus, through the life of Jesus, Jesus told these apostles that he would be buried and then resurrected on the third day. He told them many times. Yet, we can look down in verses 11 through 14 of Mark chapter 16. And look in verse 11. And when they heard this, that he was alive and had been saved by her, had been seen by her, they did not believe. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was raised. No matter how many times Jesus told them that he would be buried and risen on the third day, no matter how many miracles that Jesus did, they still didn't believe that Jesus was risen. And they're so devastated by this. And then they didn't believe that he had been risen on the third day. And then we can see in verse 14 that later he appeared to the 11, or sorry, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So Jesus appears to two other apostles, and they go and tell these other apostles, yet they still didn't believe. So then when we look over, when Mary comes and tells them these things, that they don't believe these things. And that look over in John chapter 2 and verse 22. Oh, sorry. John chapter 2 and verse 22. This is where Jesus was telling these people that the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. And they were confused, saying, "This temple took 46 years to be built." And they didn't know that he was talking about his body. And so in verse 22, it says, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So these people here, they didn't believe. They didn't just believe anything they were told. When Mary Magdalene came to them, they didn't just believe and pick up on this rumor and go spreading it out. They were mourning and weeping Jesus' death. And then when they were told this, they didn't believe what they were told. They didn't believe it. And then even with the 11 apostles that he appeared to, Thomas, all these apostles were telling him that Jesus had appeared to us. Yet Thomas was still in denial, saying that, "No, unless I see his hands and put my hand in the prints in his hands and into his side, then I will not believe." These aren't people who just falsely accepted a rumor and started spreading it because of that. They didn't do that because it wouldn't make sense with what we see, how their mindset was, how they were mourning and weeping, and how they didn't believe when they were first told these things. So it just doesn't make sense why people will say these things, that they just came up with a rumor and accepted it because they were so devastated. And also the last critic I'd like to look at is Andrew Carr. Andrew Carr states that the disciples were simply dishonest. They wanted Jesus to be the Messiah and were devastated by his death. So they simply invented these stories, lied about his claims to be the Son of God, his miracles, and his resurrection from the dead. Well, to answer this or counterattack this argument or whatever, I'd like to ask three questions. One, why would they lie? What would be the purpose of them lying about Jesus being risen from the dead? They didn't gain any prestige or any money like that. In fact, we can look over in multiple verses where they actually instead gained hardships and persecutions for claiming Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He had risen on the third day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get a list of what Paul, the apostle, had to endure through his preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The next question is, why did their character change? They were hiding in mourning after Jesus' death, as we just read. But then after He appeared to them, they courageously preached. They went out preaching, even unto the point of death. They preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But they were mourning and weeping, and then Jesus appeared to them, and all of a sudden, they were out courageously preaching these things. You know, we see with the apostles, they were scared. They were scared to do these things. We see that Peter denied Jesus three times. He'd been with Jesus, seen the miracles, and seen the things that Jesus has done, but yet he still denied Jesus three times after this. And then finally, the last question is, who would die for a lie? Now, yes, you can die for a lie if you don't know it's a lie. But if you knew it was a lie, and even with this argument, they're the ones who came up with these lies, why would they die for it? You know, maybe you can suffer some persecution and some beatings, but to give your life for something that is lying, that is a lie and not the truth, there, no one can do this. And if people say these men can't be trusted because they lied and they died for this lie, then we cannot trust that really any man can be honest. That no one, if these men weren't honest, then no one is honest, pretty much. Now I'd like to look at the prophet's testimony. Now first I'd like to look at Jesus' claims about the prophet's testimony. Look over in John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And then also in verses 45 and 46. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So Jesus here, he's saying that the Scriptures wrote about him. That what is in the Scriptures, these are the things which testify of me. This is what Jesus' claim about the Scriptures. Also in Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 and 45. Luke 24, 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So now Jesus here is also claiming that he came to fulfill that which was wrote about him. So these are the two things that Jesus claims about these things. Now I'd like to look at 10 prophecies and their fulfillment. Now, we're not going to turn to everyone. I'm just going to go through them pretty quick. Now, these are the prophecies. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that is the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And we can see this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The next prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, this is the prophecy saying that he would be born of a virgin. And we can see this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. And then in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, this is saying where he would be of the tribe of Judah. And that we can see this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And then we see the seed of David, that he would be a seed of David, is the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. And then we see this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then we see in Isaiah 40 and verse 3 that a messenger of the wild would be preaching and teaching about the things to come. And that the prophecy of John the Baptist. And we see this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And then we see in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that Jesus would ride on a donkey. And we see this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. Next we see in Zechariah 13 and verse 7. That the disciples would forsake Jesus. And we see this happen in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 50. And then in Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, we see that he would be ridiculed and mocked. And we can see this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 and 43. And then in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it says that he will be crucified with thieves, with transgressors of the law. And we can see this is fulfilled in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. And then finally, the last one is Isaiah 53 and verse 9. That he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. And we can see this in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 60. Now these are 10 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. There are many more which Jesus fulfilled. Yet these are the 10 prophecies that we can look at, which are great prophecies to show that Jesus fulfilled these things. Yet there are people who still question these things. And critics will say things about these. Now, the first thing they'll say is that He fulfilled these by chance. Well, the chance of Him fulfilling all 332 prophecies that He fulfilled is an outrageous number. Henry Lytton said that 332 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus. The chances of that happening just by chance are 1 in 84 times 10 to the 123rd. Now, to get kind of an example of how big this number is, that's what it would look like. The chances of someone just happening to fulfill all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled would be that number. And that number is infinity. It would not happen. There is no way possible that this man, or that any man, could fulfill the prophecies that Jesus did. Also, people will say that He tried to fulfill these prophecies, that He did these things because He knew about the Scriptures and He knew what He had to do. Well, of the 10 that I listed, how many could Jesus try to fulfill? How many could He do things to fulfill that prophecy? One, maybe two. The riding on the donkey He could have done, He could have tried to fulfill that prophecy. And maybe He could have told the apostles to forsake Him, or the disciples to forsake Him. But other than that, He had no control. He didn't have control that He would be born in Bethlehem. He didn't have control that He would be of the tribe of Judah. He didn't have control of Him being born of a virgin, of Him being crucified with two thieves, of Him being buried in the tomb of a rich man. Even if He did try to fulfill these prophecies, He still couldn't fulfill all these prophecies. And that the chances of Him fulfilling these prophecies is zero. There's no way that some man could just fulfill these prophecies. Only Jesus could do this. And that is why that when these critics say these things, it just doesn't make sense why they believe these things and say them. Because the chances of someone fulfilling this by chance, or that Him trying to fulfill these prophecies, there's no way He could have done them. And it's completely out of His hands with Him trying to fulfill these prophecies. Now finally, I'd like to look at the enemy's testimony. I'd like to look at the importance first. These enemies of Jesus were certainly not biased in His favor. They didn't like Him. They did not want to do anything to help His cause. They wanted to kill Him, to crucify Him, and that's what they ultimately did. And yet, even on several occasions, they actually backed up some of His claims. They backed up His claim to work miracles, and they also backed up key elements in the resurrection story. So I'd like to look at four miracles and two claims that are backed up about His resurrection. And then the lesson will be over. Look at the first miracle in John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 16. John chapter 5 verses 1 through 16. We're not going to look at all of this. Now, we know this is the healing of the lame man who had been lame for 38 years. And he would try to dip in the pool so he would be healed, but he could never get there in time because someone else would get in there before him. And so we see that in verse 10, though, we see something that the Jews therefore said to Him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now they didn't question the Pharisees or the Jews here, didn't question that this miracle had been performed. They instead accused this man of him carrying his bed to be unlawful. That you can't carry your bed because it says you're not allowed to do that on the day of Sabbath. But they didn't go against and say that Jesus didn't perform this miracle. Jesus didn't heal you. You're lying. They didn't say that, but they rather accused Him of doing something unlawful. Now also, the second miracle is the healing of the blind man over in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 34. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 34. Now this is the man who was born blind, and then later he is healed by Jesus, by Him making a clay-like substance and putting it on his eyes. And these people here were actually doubting that Jesus had done these things, that this was not the man who had sat at the gate the whole time, that he was rather someone else who just looked like him. Well, look over in verse 16. "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." Now, these people aren't denying that Jesus did these signs. In fact, they're saying, how could He do these signs? They're claiming that his power came from something else. That he does not keep, they're blaming him about not keeping the Sabbath, and that he is a sinner. That these are the claims they're making about him, because they're trying to make Jesus out to be a bad guy, to be someone who is not good, because they don't want people following him. Because these people were power hungry and they wanted the power. And they came up with arguments and claims saying, oh, this man is breaking the law and that this man is a sinner. But yet we see here with them making these claims, they're not denying that Jesus did these things, these miracles that we looked at last week. They're actually saying that how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So they're backing up his claims to work miracle. They're backing up the things that he said he was going to do and the things that he did. And then we can see over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22 and 28, the healing of the mute, blind, demon-possessed man. Now we see over in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 12 that the Pharisee says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So they didn't question the miracle. They didn't question that he was performing these miracles. They questioned the power that was behind these miracles. They said that it was through the power of Beelzebub, that's the reason he could cast out. That's the reason he could do these miracles. Yet, with that statement, them saying that, further proves Jesus' claim to work miracles and the things that he did. And then finally, the raising of Lazarus. And we can see this in John 11, verses 1 through 53. John 11, verses 1 through 53. But look at verses 47 and 48. Verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. So they're even claiming now that this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nations. Now we can see that the reason why that they were trying to do these things to Jesus is one, because they didn't want the Romans to come in and take away their place in their nation. But that's not the real reason why. They were just making that claim saying that the Romans are going to come in. But they were actually really afraid of them losing their power, them losing the things that they had. And then they even say, for this man works many signs. They're not denying the signs. They're just denying the power that how he got the power from. And they're saying that he is a sinner in doing these things. But with these four testimonies we can see of these enemies, they are further showing that Jesus did do miracles, that Jesus worked miracles and did these things. This isn't something the apostles just wrote about and said that Jesus did these miracles. Yet we can see that even the enemies of Jesus, the people who didn't like him, were saying that he did these miracles as well. Now we're going to look at the resurrection. They also make the case for his resurrection. Critics will attack the resurrection on many fronts. Some will deny Jesus was actually buried. They claim that he was just cast into a common pit, or they try to deny that the tomb was empty. And another claim is it was the wrong tomb. These are what critics will say about this. Well, in fact, we can see that even the enemies of Jesus back up the claims of him being buried and resurrected. Look over in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb might be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So right here we see that the enemies of Jesus actually knew that the apostles, or that the Jesus said that he was going to be risen on the third day. And they were afraid that the apostles would come by night or come and steal the body of Jesus and make these false claims. So they set in motion a plan to stop this from happening. They had guards to guard the tomb. And they placed the seal on the tombs, on the stone in front of the tomb. They made sure that this was the right tomb and that these precautions were all put in place to stop the apostles from stealing this body. So, but with this testimony of these enemies, it is showing that Jesus had died and was buried. So when people were saying that Jesus didn't actually die, or that he was in a wrong tomb, but yet these people put precautions to guard this correct tomb, to guard these things. And like I said last week, if the apostles just happened to stumble upon a wrong tomb or something like that, or the Jews could have just took Jesus' body and put it out and said, "Here is Jesus, you're lying." Yet they didn't do that because this was the right tomb. Jesus wasn't in the wrong tomb. Jesus wasn't cast into a common pit. But we can see with the enemy's testimony that yes, this was the right tomb and that he was buried in this tomb. And then also, we can see his resurrection. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So we can see that these guards were bribed to say that the apostles stole the body. Also, if they wanted to even make the story believable, these enemies of Jesus, they would have crucified or they would have killed, executed these guards who had fell asleep, to make the story even more believable if they wanted to. Yet they didn't even do that. And now, however, they knew that the guards said was true. That is why they didn't kill them. They didn't execute them. These enemies knew that this Jesus was someone else. Yet they didn't want people to know that. And that's why they bribed the guards and said, "Don't tell the people this, but tell them this instead." And we can see with this that the enemies are even agreeing with this, what the apostles are saying, that this Jesus was risen on the third day. They're saying, yes, he was risen by them not executing the guards and by bribing these people to lie to people saying that Jesus was stolen by the apostles, which just is even more proof of this event occurring, of his resurrection. So in conclusion, we have looked at the testimonies of three different groups of people. The claim of that back up the claims that Jesus made. These three groups of men are all from different backgrounds and biases towards Jesus. Yet they all agree on the things that Jesus did, on the claims that he made, and the miracles that he worked, and his resurrection. So, these are the three things, the three testimonies of these people. And we looked at the claims of Jesus, and we looked at the miracles and the resurrection that back up his claims of him being the Messiah and him being the Savior. And then we looked at the testimonies of these people, and these people who were different biases to Jesus. And we look at this, and this is what can show us that Jesus truly was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Christ, and that he is our Savior, and he will save us. And him dying on the cross and him being resurrected is why we now have a hope in heaven. So if there are some here this evening who have not come to yet believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have not become a Christian yet, we ask you if you have heard the Word of God and now you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we ask you to come forward, repenting of your sins and turning away from them, turning your life completely to God and turning away from the world. Not just slightly turning away from the world, continuing to do some things of the past and doing some things of God, but rather taking all things of your past, eliminating them from what you do and turning towards God and working towards God and doing everything that God says in His will. And then to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To confess, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, or verse 37, when he said that truly, or I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then finally to be baptized, fully immersed in water. As we can see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So, and we are commanded we are needed to be baptized. And then finally, to remain faithful unto death, as we can see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And if there are some here this evening who have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have become Christians and have been baptized and have followed Christ, but you now have gone through some struggles and have started to stray from the path, we now give you this opportunity to come forward, to repent of your sins and to confess them and ask for the prayers of the brethren. And we here will help you, pray for you and encourage you through your times of trials and temptations. If any of this applies to you or you'd like to make anything made known, please come forward as we stand and sing.